Many fear what lies ahead in their tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow in his hands. It doesn't matter where he's leading you, Jesus will be there too. My Lord will help you. I know he can.
No need to worry about tomorrow. God's already there. He is waiting with open arms, and your path he has prepared. So when you feel you can't go on, just remember Jesus cares. No need to worry about tomorrow. God's already there.
Now I know what it's like to fear the future. Many times on my knees I would pray, Lord, please go before me now. Help me make it through somehow. And in the darkness I can hear my Father say,
no need to worry about tomorrow. I'm already there. I am waiting with open arms, and your path I have prepared. So when you feel you can't go on, just remember that I care. No need to worry about tomorrow. I'm already there. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand.
So when you feel
like you can't go on, just remember Jesus cares. No need to worry about tomorrow. God's already there. No need to worry about tomorrow. God's already there.
Thank you, ladies. That's great truth, isn't it?
That's right.
Don't panic. God's in control. Just don't get ahead of him. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tonight, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 3 this evening. 2 Timothy 3. We're not going to be in 2 Timothy 3. We're just going to use this as a jumping off point. If you hear all the time, you know that normally we get in a text and kind of stay there. We're going to move around a little bit tonight, so it'll be a little bit different for us. You know, you get ideas for messages from a lot of different places and different ways. Obviously, probably one of the best ways to get them out of the Word of God. You think maybe you're reading your Bible and God speaks to your heart about something, or you know, you're preaching through a passage or preaching through a series, which we do a lot of around here, and God gives you ideas for messages. Sometimes it's something someone says, you know, sometimes it's something you see, sometimes, you know, something takes place and God speaks to your heart about a message, and, you know, sometimes you hear it at a message, another message, and God gives you an idea for a message as well. And so I heard a message here a while back and about this topic that we're going to talk about tonight, and because of the makeup of our church, I thought, man, we ought to cover that at our church, and so God kind of laid that on my heart, and so we're going to work on that thought tonight because I think it's applicable to us and as the Word of God always is, and so that's what we're going to cover tonight. And we're going to talk a little bit tonight about, I'll just go ahead and give you the title now. We're going to call it A Word to the First and Second Generations. And we're going to talk a little bit tonight. And here's the thought that really piqued my interest and got me thinking that this is, we need to cover this, and God laid in my heart, and that is that we need to understand that we don't all see Christianity the same way. You know, when we talk about a first generation Christian, we're talking about somebody who was saved, whose parents were lost or family was lost. They're the first in their family line, if you will, to get saved and come to the Lord as their Savior. And I have no doubt, we're not going to take a survey tonight, but I have no doubt that we have a number of first generation Christians here, people who whose parents weren't saved or they're saved out of a lost family. I think we almost today have to redefine first generation a little bit, because we have so many people in our generation that profess to be Christians but aren't living for God. And so there's some people whose parents were like that and they got saved, and while technically maybe they're not first generation Christians, they might as well be because their parents never really served God. But technically a first generation Christian is someone who gets saved, and they get saved out of a lost lifestyle with no church background, or maybe no parents at least who were saved and so forth. Second generation Christianity, or third or fourth, should be pretty self-explanatory. Second generation Christianity is when you get saved and your parents love the Lord. They were saved and love the Lord and are serving God. And we got a lot of second generation Christianity here. Excuse me, no doubt about it. Because of the number of children we have and young people we have. And God's blessed us with that. Amen. It's a blessing to have a lot of second generation Christianity. But we need to understand tonight that we don't see it the same. If you're a first generation Christian, you don't see Christianity the same way your kids do. And you don't see it the same way the second generation does. And sometimes that gets frustrating to us. If you're a first generation Christian, you can understand why they don't see it the same way you do. But they don't see it the same way you do. And if we don't understand that, it has a big effect on our on the way we view things and the way we work. And I think we would all agree up front about this fact, that we're losing far too many second generation. We've got far too many young people who are growing up in good fundamental independent Baptist churches, and they're not serving God, and we lose them along the way. And so there's got to be a reason for that. So 2 Timothy 3, we're just going to use this for a jumping off point. We'll refer to it one more time, I think, during the message. But in 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, a verse we're familiar with, where Paul writes to Timothy, verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and thou hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Here's this second generation, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. What a blessing to have known the Scriptures from a child, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, because second generation still got to be saved. They make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll work on this idea, a word to the first and second generation. All right, let's go ahead and pray. And I'll ask Brother Daniel French, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word tonight. First thing I want you to think with me about for a moment tonight is second generation Christians in the Word of God. You know, when you look through the Word of God, it's a concerning thing in some ways that you find so few recorded examples of strong second generation Christianity. Now, I have no doubt in my mind that there were second and third and fourth and maybe even fifth generation believers in the time period in which the Bible was written. We just don't have that many recorded examples of it. And if you think about that when you're reading your Bible, you don't see that many records or recorded examples of men who are second generation Christians who went on and served God in a great and mighty way. Matter of fact, the way things are preached sometimes today when it comes to child rearing, you would think that every God-fearing couple in the Word of God would have had a house full of strong second, third, and fourth generation servants of God. But the truth is that there's just not that many strong second, third generation examples recorded for us in the Word of God. Now, again, I don't want to give you the wrong impression. I have no doubt they were there. We just don't have that many examples of it recorded for us in the Word of God. Do you realize tonight, when you think about this, that Adam and Eve, only four chapters into the book of Genesis, had a son by the name of Cain, who was the first human being ever born on the planet? Cain's parents walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. And not only did Cain turn his back on God, and not only was the first man to be born in the world, but he was also the first murderer as well. You know, there's the prophet Samuel and his sons. Look over in 1 Samuel chapter 8, if you will. 1 Samuel chapter 8, by way of setting this up. 1 Samuel 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Matter of fact, it's almost shocking when you look at the great men of God, who we consider to be the great men of God in the Word of God, and how little second generation from those men that we see recorded in the Bible. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we have the prophet Samuel, and we don't have anything recorded of Samuel's home life or of his private life, but neither do we have anything negative that I'm aware of written about the prophet Samuel. The only thing that I could maybe point to that was negative is where God finally said, you know, you're mourning for Saul too much. We've got to get on with my plan and leave Saul behind because he's not willing to serve God. If there was anything negative about Samuel, it would have been that. Yet we find out that one of the most powerful prophets in all of Israel lost his sons. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 1, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of the other was Obadiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Now God acknowledged that Samuel walked in his ways, but the Bible tells us that the second generation turned from it, that they didn't serve God as their father did. I remind you maybe tonight of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, one of the more godly men in the nation of Judah. As a matter of fact, under his leadership, Judah came as near as it ever came, really, to having revival and saving the nation. And yet Hezekiah, though he was such a godly king, had a wicked son by the name of Manasseh. Manasseh was so as godly or as excited or as sold out to the things of God as Hezekiah was, his son was equally sold out in an evil way. And as a result of that, not only did he not walk in Hezekiah's way, but he actually went out of his way to destroy everything that his father had done. Now, come on, y'all with me tonight? Wake up a little bit. We got Hezekiah, who's not only was a godly king, but has this son who's not only wicked, but then not only doesn't just turn from his father's way, but actually seeks to destroy every godly thing that his father had ever done. He went back and erected all the things that his father had removed and sought to undo everything that his dad has done. Now that's wicked, amen? And of course we have him recorded in 2 Kings 21. There are a few generations who produced a godly second. We do have a few examples of that. First generation King Asa had a son by the name of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat was a godly king, the Bible says, though he did have a few problems. He had this weird fascination with the northern kings of Israel, which got him in trouble a few times. But even Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, when he was born, married Ahab's daughter of all people. And his lifestyle, which he adopted, or the lifestyle that he adopted, was after the northern kingdom. And so we've got these examples of first generation Christianity, but we just don't have that many examples of strong second generation Christianity. And so I find it interesting, amen, that this is the case. And so it appears, I guess we can conclude this, statistically, if you're a second generation Christian, you're just doomed. Amen, that's all there is to it. No, it's not that way at all. We know that's not the case at all. Does this mean, when we think about this, does that mean that the Word of God is ineffective? Does that mean that it's not powerful enough to produce a second generation? Does that mean that what we preach or teach is of no value? Well, we know that that's absolutely not the case. I'm confident tonight that if it's powerful enough to change the first generation, it's powerful enough to affect the second generation and a third generation and a fourth generation as well. But it does mean this. It does mean that there's something that we're missing. There's something that we need to be aware of when it comes to the first generation and how they see Christianity versus how the second generation and the third and the fourth or however many generations down the line see Christianity. And I think, and this is what piqued my interest as I heard this message and this thought, and that is that we fail to understand that we don't see it the same. And when you don't understand how we're both seeing Christianity, it opens us up for some huge mistakes. And so I think that's the problem. It's not that the Word of God is ineffective, it's just that we're missing or not understanding that we see things differently. Because if we understand that, it might help us to parent differently. It might help us to understand things as a second generation believer differently. It might help me understand why I don't see things the same way my parents do. when it comes to Christianity. And so we need to understand these things. With me so far? Amen. Second thing I want you to see tonight is this, is the blessing of second generation Christianity. If you're a second generation Christian, which is a lot of people in this room tonight, then you are greatly blessed of God. Yeah. It is a tremendous blessing to grow up a second generation Christian or to become a second generation Christian when you get saved. Now, before we get into that and the blessings of being a second generation, I want you to think with me a little bit about what it means to be a first generation Christian. If you're a first generation Christian tonight, raise your hand if you're a first generation Christian. Quite a few in the room that are first generation Christians. And so if you're a first generation, then you can probably identify with what we're going to talk about because we need to understand a little bit about you if you're a first generation Christian. If you're a first generation Christian, when you got saved, it most likely not only changed your eternal destiny, but it changed the entire direction of your life. When you get saved as a first generation Christian, you don't only choose a Savior, but you're choosing a completely new, a completely different life. It utterly changes the direction in which you're going. It turns you completely around to an absolutely new life. Again, I think of Hezekiah tonight, for example, whose father Ahaz was one of the most wicked men in the Old Testament, certainly one of the most wicked kings in Israel. And when Hezekiah made the decision to get saved, and when he made the decision to serve God, after having grown up in such an ungodly, wicked, and vile home, his life was 180 degrees different after he got saved. Because when you're a first generation Christian, now you may not have utterly wicked parents. You may not have grown up in Ahaz's house, but you didn't grow up in a saved home. And so when you get saved as a first generation Christian, chances are you could say that when I got saved, it was completely different. I mean, my life became completely different. It was very much like coming out of the darkness into the light when I got saved. The way I saw things was completely different. The way I perceived things was completely different. I mean, it was just utterly different the way I once was and the person that I now am. The man I was when I was lost or the woman that I was when I was lost versus the person that I am now that I'm saved. Completely different. Oh, come on, say amen to that. Give God the glory for that. We're different because of the fact that God has changed our life. We can give a testimony to the fact of how God's worked in our life and how different we are and how we're not the person we used to be. And praise God for that, that God saves us, changes us, delivers us. And that's first generation Christianity. So when you get saved, it's completely different. In 1 Peter chapter 2, if you will, when you get saved as first generation Christians, you're very much like what Peter speaks about in 1 Peter chapter 2. When a first generation Christian gets saved, he chooses not just a Savior, but a radically different life from what he has known. In 2 Peter chapter 2, look what it says in verse 9, if you will. You're very much the definition of this. When it says in verse 9, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And so he says that when you get saved as a first generation Christian, you're coming out of the darkness into the light. You obtain mercy and you're suddenly born into this lifestyle, into this choice of a direction of your life that you've never experienced before. And so that's first generation Christianity. Would you agree with me at least about this? It is a dramatic change when you get saved as a first generation Christian, or at least supposed to. So now we come to the blessing of the second generation Christian. I want you to hang on to that thought about the impact of first generation Christianity. Let's think about second generation for just a little bit. It's a great blessing, as I said, to be the second generation Christian. Second generation Christians grow up in the home and under the leadership, now listen, of the generation that came out of the darkness and came into the light. They grow up in the home and under the leadership of the one who's undergone such a dramatic change in their life from what they once were to what they now are. They're growing up in that home and under that leadership and under that direction and under that teaching. They're growing up under the leadership of the one who knows what darkness is like and knows the difference that God makes in their life because they've experienced it. They've grown up and they've grown up a lost person. They've gotten saved. God's dramatically changed their life. They know what the world's like. They know what's behind the curtain. They know what it's like to be lost and live in the world. They know what it's like to be in the darkness. And the second generation believer grows up under their leadership and in their home. Let me add this before we go any farther. There are no perfect parents. Come on, Mom, Dad, you better say amen. There are no perfect parents. We make mistakes. There are no perfect grandparents. We make mistakes too. We make mistakes. Parents mess up. They make mistakes. They do things wrong at times, even though they're first generation believers. They still do things wrong. And if you're a second generation Christian this morning or this evening, whatever time of day it is, if you're a second generation Christian, give them a break. Amen. They make mistakes. They mess up. They foul up sometimes. You see, just because you've had a kid, a child, in case you can't say kid now, can you? But I can, because I'm preaching. Just because you've had a kid doesn't mean that you now know everything about having kids. This is a mistake first parents make. We've had a child. We've got this figured out. We're ready for a second. And so then you have a second, and you find out the dirty truth that the second one is nothing like the first one. And so you've got to start all over again. All right, so give them a break if you're second generation. They're still trying to figure you out. They're still trying to figure this out because having kids is not a cookie cutter process. Every one of them is different. Sometimes they're so different you think something went wrong somewhere. Somebody slipped us the wrong kid because there's no way that came from us. And there's no way that can be so different than the others. This one's crazy. The rest of them are halfway normal. We can't figure out what happened to them. All right, and so they're different, aren't they? When they grow up and they're in the way that we raise them. And so there are no perfect parents. So if you're second generation and your parents love the Lord and they're trying to live for God, don't whine about your parents' faults or mistakes. They're human beings. They make mistakes. There are no perfect parents. Amen. Say amen in the Word. If they've done anything perfect, it was having you. Amen. But other than that, they haven't done anything perfect in their entire life, right? Because they do make mistakes. But there is a tremendous benefit, even though first generation parents aren't perfect, there's tremendous benefit and blessing to growing up second generation, even if your parents aren't perfect. Three great benefits. We could list more, but three great benefits to being a second generation Christian. First of all, to be a second generation Christian comes with great privilege. If you don't think that's the case, look back in our text in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing whom thou hast heard them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. What a privilege not to remember a day when you didn't go to church. Amen. Or to really be able to remember much of a day when you didn't go to church. What a tremendous blessing or privilege to not remember really a day when your parents didn't serve God, when you didn't serve God, when you didn't go to Sunday school. To not really be able to remember that or even to have an opportunity to remember that. What a privilege to remember nothing about the old lifestyle. What a privilege to grow up in Sunday school hearing lesson after lesson of the Word of God. What a blessing to hear 18 years worth of sermons three times a week, 50-some Sunday school lessons a year for 18 years of your life. What a blessing it is. What a privilege it is to grow up under all of that. I heard somebody say this, what a blessing it is to be a second-generation Christian, have sung songs in the beginner choir before you even knew what it meant. What a blessing to sit out there in the pew as a little child and say amen to the preacher when you have no idea what he's talking about whatsoever. To grow up, what a privilege to grow up as second generation Christianity, to serve God from the hospital your entire life, and to be exposed to that, and to be around the things of God and the people of God, to grow up singing about Jesus, not rebellion, to grow up singing about Jesus and not sin and wickedness and the vileness of this world, to hear the Word of God and to listen to the songs of God and have your home filled with the gospel of Christ and with good Christian music and not the wickedness of this world. What a blessing to grow up under that influence. What a privilege to grow up under that influence. What a blessing to have a mom and dad who love you and who love God together and who wants you to love Him as well. And though none none of this makes a first generation parent perfect by any stretch of the imagination. It is a privilege to grow up from the hospital surrounded by the truth of God. Amen. So to be a second generation Christian is a privilege. Amen. Yes. Amen. Amen. It is a privilege to serve God from the hospital your entire life. Secondly, to be a second generation Christian is not just a privilege, but it's also a blessing because of the position that you hold. Look over in 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. This is Solomon. He's either second or third generation. We don't really know much about his father Jesse. We know David, of course, was a child of God, but so Solomon's at least third generation. David here is preparing to leave this world, go on into glory, and he says in verse 4 of 1 Kings chapter 2 to his son Solomon, he says that the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, of a man on the throne of Israel. Solomon now has this position that he's in because his father walked with God. David, not a perfect parent. Would you agree with that? Matter of fact, Solomon's very existence is evidence of the fact that he was far from a perfect parent. But because he served God and because he loved God, this positioned Solomon in a place where the blessings of God on his father could continue on his life. That's a great position to be in. You know, if you're a second generation believer tonight, if you're a second generation Christian tonight, especially if you're a young person tonight, you're in a tremendous position. Because you see, unlike the first generation who started out lost and in the world, you start out from a position of no regrets. You start out from a position of no huge mistakes. You start out from a position of no burden of sin in your past like you would if you were lost. Now, listen, second generation are still sinners and they still need to get saved. But you start out from a position without sins in your life that you still wrestle with concerning whether you're forgiven or not. Because of the regret and the worry and the pain of what took place in your life. It's a great position to start out life in the house of God and under the word of God and under the things of God, to be in the position where you can get saved early in life and begin to serve God early in life without the regret and the burden of sin in your life. What a tremendous position to be in as second generation Christianity. One of the greatest gifts we can give our children is the opportunity to serve God early, get saved early, and grow up without regret and misery that comes from the mistakes that we make out in the world. And so it's a tremendous position to be in. It's a blessing because of the way you get to start out. Unlike first generation Christianity, you don't start out full of regret. You don't start out with vile memories. You don't start out with life-altering mistakes or sins that you still have to wrestle with today or things you'd love to purge your mind of. You don't start out with those things. What a blessing to be born into a position to be saved early and to live a life of blessing from the beginning. And then thirdly, to be second generation is a great blessing because of the preparation that has been done in your life. In 1 Kings chapter 2, look in verse 1, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, gotta love this charge, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. What a privilege to have parents who love the Lord and who have sought to prepare you to face this wicked life, who have sought to prepare you in such a way that you might miss the wickedness of this world, that you might miss out on those vile memories, that you might not have to suffer under the weight of sinful decisions and the wickedness of this life. What a blessing to have parents who have prepared you to walk in the way of the Lord and to avoid the wickedness of this life. Amen. Oh, come on, are you with me tonight? What a blessing to be in that spot. To have parents who said, you know what, who decided long ago, as Joshua, as for us, we're going to walk in the things of God, we're going to live for God, And we're going to make sure as best we can that our children are not exposed to sin and to wickedness. And we're going to raise them up memorizing the scriptures and going to the house of God and learning the word of God so that they might know what this life is like and avoid those wicked things. What a blessing to have that kind of preparation in your life. And so it's a blessing to be a second generation Christian, to have experienced these things and to have that. And there are many people in this room tonight, young and not so young, that are second generation Christians. You've been a benefactor of these things. So if second generation Christianity is such a blessing, and it's a great position and a place of preparation, why do we lose far too many? Think about it. It's such a blessing to be born into that position and to have that privilege and to be exposed to the Word of God. Yet why do we have so many sad stories of second generation who failed to serve God, who didn't go on to live for Him? We've got a lot of people here this morning or this evening. I don't know why I'm stuck on this morning, but who are here this evening that are second generation. We've got enough. We've also got some sad testimonies of people who haven't gone on to serve God. Well, why is that? Why does that happen, or why does it take place? When a first generation Christian gets saved, as I said earlier, there's a dramatic change in their life. Now, what that means is this, that if you're a first generation Christian, when you got saved, or when a first generation gets saved, he or she chooses not only a Savior, but they also choose a life. It almost happens simultaneously. Is that right? I can never say that word. It almost happens at the same time. When you get saved as a first generation Christian, you're also choosing the life. Because what you're saying is, I've been living out in the world. I've been walking in sin by then. You know, I'm sick of it. I'm tired of the life. I'm tired of the world. I'm tired of the wickedness. I'm tired of what it's doing to me. I'm tired of the way I have no joy and no peace, and I'm not right with God. There's got to be a better way to live. And so you say, I'm going to confess my sins. I'm going to admit that the problem is not everyone else. It's me. I'm not right with God. I'm going to repent and turn unto Him. And I'm going to get saved. I'm going to ask Lord Jesus Christ to save me and to create in me a new heart and set me on the solid rock and point me toward glory. And I'm going to seek to live every day as best I can for Him, because I am sick of that. And so when you get saved as a first generation Christian, you're not only getting a Savior, but you're embracing a life. You're saying, I'm tired of that life. I want a new life. And so when you get saved, you make that decision as a first generation Christian. You choose a Savior and you choose the life to go with it, because you're tired of that. But when a second generation Christian, everybody still awake? When a second generation Christian gets saved, they only choose a Savior. And the reason they only choose a Savior is because their life has already been chosen for them. Well, who chose it for them? Well, their parents did. I don't know how it is in your house, but when our kids were growing up, they didn't have a choice. They were going to church. They might be able to just conform outwardly and fool me on the inside, but they're going to church one way or the other. We're going to serve God. We're going to live for Him. I'm going to park in front of your Bible. You can sit there and stare and act like you're reading it, but you're going to read your Bible. This is the life your mother and I have chosen. And when you're in our house, you're going to walk in it. And so when a second generation person gets saved, their life has already been chosen for them. So if you think about it, when they get saved, they really, in essence, just choose a Savior. They don't choose the life, because that's already been adopted for them. Think about it. The average second generation Christian really get saved. I mean, really, truly get saved. Somewhere between the ages of 9 and 13 is when most second generation Christians really are able to comprehend the truth of salvation, able to comprehend the concepts of sin and crucifixion and death and so forth. And so somewhere between 9 and 13 is when the average second generation Christian gets saved. And when they get saved at 9 to 13, they have nothing to compare their life to. There's nothing to contrast it to. You know, the 9-year-old can't contrast it. You know, the 9-year-old hasn't been out bar hopping and he hasn't been doing all this stuff. He has nothing to contrast his life with, because his life was chosen for him, and he gets saved in the life that was chosen for him. And so they have no knowledge of these things or no understanding of the world. They're living the only life they've ever known. And it was a life that was chosen for them. Now what that means is this, that every second generation Christian at some point has to make the decision their parents made when they got saved. You see, first generation Christian makes it all at once. I get saved, I want a new life. The second generation's already living the life. They're just not saved. And the life was chosen for them. So when they get saved, they choose a Savior. But they have not yet chosen the life. And so at some point, every second generation Christian has to choose the life. I'm going to live the life of a saved person. I'm going to choose to walk after the things of God. I'm going to make the choice my parents made. I will serve God. Or they choose not to embrace the life. But they've got to make the choice at some point. I'm going to embrace it or I'm not going to embrace it. A decision they haven't got to make for themselves yet. Because you see, when you get saved as a 9-year-old, you don't get to make that decision. It's made for you. It's not until you're 18, 19, or whenever you move out and you're on your own, out from under your parents' influence, that then you make that choice. Now, I think you can make that choice before then, but you don't get to make it in the sense of you can't choose an opposing lifestyle until you're out from under your parents' authority. And so that's a decision that's got to be made. As a second generation Christian, every second generation young person or Christian has to say, I'm saved. Got to get saved. Amen. I'm saved. No doubt about it. Then I've got to make the decision, am I going to live the life? Am I going to embrace the Christian life? Am I going to live for God? Am I going to serve Him? Am I going to walk with Him? And it's a choice every second generation Christian will have to make. And the longer, listen, if you're second generation and you haven't made that decision, the longer you take to make it, the greater the danger. The greater the danger that you will become the last generation to serve Him and live for Him. Sadly, tonight, some won't make it until they've made enough bad decisions that they're driven back to God. And all the regret that could have been avoided had they just understood the blessing of being second generation and embraced it from the very beginning. You with me? So why don't we see more second generation, or why do we lose so many second generation? Because we fail to understand that just because they're saved doesn't mean they're going to live the life. Their choices have been made for them. Now, suddenly, they're thrust in life, and they've got to choose. Every second generation Christian must choose what they're going to do. They must come to a point in their life where they make a decision. I'm not only saved, but I will serve God, or I'm not going to. One or the other. With me? Here's the rub. As if that's not bad enough. Here's the rub. When you grow up second generation, it becomes easy to ignore, Brother Tim, every single warning of the Word of God. It becomes easy to ignore the warnings of God's Word. As a first generation Christian, those warnings have teeth. They have real meaning to you. Because you know what's on the other side. You know what sin is like. You know what the mistakes are like. You know what the Word of God's warning you against is like. You know the cost. And so they have real meaning to first generation. But second generation Christian, they grow up from the hospital until the time they're 18, hearing Sunday school lesson after Sunday school lesson after Sunday school lesson about don't do this, don't do that, don't get involved in this, don't take part in that, stay away from this kind of person, marry this kind of person, listen to these warnings, listen to the warnings. And when you grow up under that, having nothing to contrast it to, it becomes easy for the warnings to become nothing but noise. And you see that if you're a Sunday school teacher, especially the older the kids get that you're teaching, when you're teaching about some great warning that you're all fired up about and you're trying to warn them, stay away, flee, run. And they're looking at you like they're starry-eyed and have no idea what in the world you're talking about. And then it makes you mad, like it does preacher when you don't look like you're paying attention. So it makes you mad. You go, are you listening to me? But they have nothing to compare it to. And so in time, those warnings just become noise. It comes to the point where it's just another warning about things that you have no firsthand experience with whatsoever. I don't think Mrs. Clay will mind me telling us. It's too late now anyway. But we were sitting at lunch today, her and my wife and I and some other people, I think Daniel Mears was sitting there with us, and we were talking about tornadoes and tornado warnings, and we were talking about the tornado warning we had a while back. Mrs. Clay doesn't have a great deal of experience with our Missouri sporty weather, and so she was a little bit concerned because the tornado warnings went off, you know, and she was talking about what they did and got in the basement and did all things that you're actually supposed to do. But I've been around them all my life. I've been around it all my life. So to me, I know that a tornado warning means run out in the yard and look up. Which means she will live and I'll get sucked up to glory one of these days. Probably what will happen. But see, I've been around this all my life. I've heard so many tornado sirens. My NOAA radio has gone off so many times. It's just noise. Now listen, if a tornado ever blows my house down, I'll never hear another tornado warning the same again. You see, first generation Christians, they've experienced the storm. And so when they hear the warning, they look over at their kids and say, are you listening? Are you listening? Are you listening? That preacher who came and told the story about how he grew up in a Christian home and got out and ruined his life, and now he's back, but man, he took a beating. Did you listen to what he had to say tonight? Are you hearing the warnings? Because we've had our house blown down. You with me? And we plead with our kids to listen and listen and listen. And I know that's the case because sometimes when you preach on certain things, you'll see a parent look over, is he listening? But see, second generation, they've never had their house blown down. And so after about your 900th message, or about your 900th Sunday school lesson on don't do this and don't do that and don't do this and don't do that with things you have no experience with whatsoever, and chances are you may never even have seen in your life, it just becomes noise. Amen, you with me? When it comes to that point, when the warnings of the Word of God just simply become noise, that leads to the last danger will be done, and that is, that's when it becomes easy to let down your guard. That's when it becomes easy to ignore the warning and let down your guard and make mistakes that you may never be able to correct in your life. It becomes too easy to toy with sin, to be indifferent to the warnings. It becomes too easy to adopt this philosophy that I must see for myself. I've got to touch the stove. I've got to find out for myself. I've got to experience it to see. Because we've heard so many warnings. And you know this also, there's a certain amount of arrogance with second generation Christianity. It's this idea, not me, never happened to me. I'm too strong. I know too much. I'm too tough. It'll never happen to me. And that's second generation Christianity. Because when you've been around it all your life, you have nothing to compare it to. You've never experienced any of it. All you've heard is warnings. And it comes to the point where all it is background noise. And when you get to that point, it becomes too easy to think to yourself, I got to see for myself. I got to find out for myself. And as evidenced by the number of people we see lost in the context of second generation Christianity, it's pretty evident that a lot of those who are having to see for themselves aren't making it back. Or if they make it back, they don't make it back the same way they left. Listen tonight, if you're a second generation Christian, you need to realize your privilege. You need to realize your position. You need to realize the blessing of all the preparation that has taken place in your life. That you are, of all people, most blessed of God. Because you have a mom and dad who love you, and even more importantly, who love the Lord, and they want you to love Him. And so they're trying to prepare you and train you and teach you and warn you about things that are harmful and hurtful, to teach you the things of God. And they've cared enough about you to take you to the house of God every day since you've been born. You know, it's a lot of work to take a bunch of kids to church every time the door's open for 18 years. But that's first generation Christianity. You see, they've experienced the things they're warning you against, and they don't want you to experience it. Amen. And so they're teaching and training. Listen to the warnings by those who care most about you. Don't adopt the attitude that you got to see for yourself. Decide for yourself to live for God before you pile on regret and become the first godless in the lineage. Amen. You can try out the world and then make the decision to live for God, but you won't come back the same way you left.
That's right.
It's so important that you understand, as second generation Christians, that the warnings are real. Amen?
Amen.
In closing, let me say this. Look over, if you will, into 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Let me give you an encouragement to the first generation. It's hard to want your kids to serve God so bad and then have them not. It's hard to not have them share the same passion you do for the things of God. That's a hard thing. Because you came out of the world, you've seen the world, you know what it's like. And it's hard when they don't get it. And if they don't, you know what you do? You keep on serving God. You keep on living for Him. Because you might just be their only hope. In 1 Kings chapter 11, sadly, in 1 Kings chapter 11, Solomon, David's son, ignored the warnings. And as a result, he let his guard down so that he could see for himself. And in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 9, 1 Kings 11 and verse 9, it says this, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded him." He had heard these warnings. It's in his dad's David. How many warnings do you think Solomon must have heard of David saying, "Stay away from idolatry, stay away from idolatry, stay away from idolatry"? It says, "And he had commanded him concerning this thing," verse 10, "that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore, the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and I will give it unto thy servant." Because he wouldn't listen to the warnings, he had the privilege. David's certainly not a perfect father by any stretch of the imagination, but I certainly know this. I have no doubt he taught Solomon the word of God. And so Solomon has this opportunity to serve God. He's at least second generation, if not third generation Christian. But he's ignored the warning. He's heard the warnings over and over, and now he ignores those, and he sets out, disobeys God, and God is angry. Matter of fact, the Bible says that God was very angry, and one of the reasons why is because he's second generation Christianity. Come on, if there's anybody in this room tonight that ought to know better, it's second generation Christianity. Because you've had the benefit of growing up in the home of the first generation who has prepared you and taught you and loved you and pointed you toward God. There's no excuse for second and third generation Christianity to walk away from the things of God. And it makes God angry, as it did Solomon. But notice this. It says in verse 11 of chapter 11, "Wherefore the Lord said, as much as thou hast done this, thou hast not kept my covenant, my statutes, at which I have commanded, I will surely rend the kingdom from you." But then it goes on to say this, notwithstanding. Verse 12, "In thy days I will not do it for" what? "David, thy father's sake. But I will rend it out of the hand of thy son." We say, well, that don't sound bad. Good. We'll keep reading. "Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen." It was because of the faithfulness of his father that Solomon didn't lose everything. Because his father was faithful, God spared the son. And because his father was faithful, Solomon's son didn't lose the kingdom. And God spared the lineage of Solomon and the lineage of David. Did he pay for it? Oh, sure he did. Absolutely. If it were not for his father's faith, it would have been far, far worse than it already was. If you're first generation, you say, what happens if my second generation doesn't serve God? You keep serving God. You keep living for him. You keep pressing forward. Because you never know how God might use your faithfulness to affect the second generation at any time. I have no doubt that's what Proverbs speaks of when it says, train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Doesn't mean that he'll do right. There's nothing you can do to guarantee your children will do right. If that was the case, they'd always take the trash out. They'd always clean their bedrooms up. They would always do all this stuff. Because they have a free will. As we preach so many times, are there things you can do to assure they'll go wrong? Absolutely. But we do have this promise that if you'll instill the word of God in them, prepare them, train them, teach them, keep them in the house of God, and you keep serving God, they'll never be able to escape that influence. No matter where they are, what they do. And you just never know how God might use your faithfulness to bring back a second or third or fourth generation. Amen. You don't quit. You keep on serving him and you keep on living for him. Because who knows? It might just be through your faithfulness that God saves them. Amen. Somebody's got to stay on the road and out of the ditch so we might serve him. Listen tonight, whether you're second or third generation or fourth generation, if you don't get anything else out of this tonight, get this. Don't let the warnings become noise. Don't sit through another Sunday school lesson going, oh, here we go again. We're going to talk about this. They're going to tell us not to do this again or that again. If you start thinking, I'm sick of this, you're already in a bad spot. Listen to the warnings. Always take them serious. Don't let them become noise. Don't ignore the warnings until you drop your guard at the cost of a pile of regret. And as soon as you're old enough to understand what you're doing, make the decision that I am saved. And now I'm going to make the decision to live for God. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to give him my life. If I'm a boy, I'm going to get saved. I'm going to live for God. And I'm going to surrender my life unto him. God may not call me to preach. And if he doesn't, that's fine. We need faithful men. But I'm going to give myself unto him so that God can use me in any way he wants. And I'm going to keep myself usable. I'm going to keep myself in the spot where I'm qualified because I want God's blessings on my life. If you're second generation tonight, you are tremendously blessed. And if you're here tonight and you're second generation and you're already ignoring the warnings, maybe here tonight and you're second generation, you know, one thing I've learned about people a long time ago is you can't tell anything about what's going on inside by what's going on the outside. Maybe you're a little bit older, young person here tonight, and you're already planning your escape. You better listen to the warnings. You better remember the cost. And if you're here tonight and you're first generation, maybe you already have one that's not serving God. You just keep serving. You just keep living for him. And if you're first generation, they're all still small, you just keep preaching. You keep being faithful. You keep bringing them to the house of God. You keep making it a priority. And you keep training them up and training them up and training them up. Because sooner or later, if you're first generation, they're going to have to make the decision that you made when you got saved. Am I going to live for God? Am I going to serve him? We don't want to lose any more. Amen. But we've got to understand that a second generation has their life chosen for them. And at some point, they must choose for themselves. Why don't you stand with me if you wouldn't?